Let's go to 1 Peter again. And I'm going to, once again, sometimes we get ready to open up a verse and it starts with a certain word or a certain phrase. And in order to gain context, I have to back up a little bit. So we are on 1 Peter 4. It says, therefore, well, I want to grasp a hold of that therefore and have it be an impact, kind of like hitting your thumb with a hammer. Therefore, it just takes you by surprise. It's like, I wasn't aiming for that thumb, but I got you anyway. So let's back up just a little bit. To verse 18 of chapter 3. For Christ also died for sins once for all. There's some good news. The just for the unjust. I was unjust. He was just. He died for me that I might live. As we continue on here. So that he might bring us to God. It's like he took you by the hand and brought you to God. He loves you. He loves you. He took you by the hand. He brought you to God. That's exciting. It says, having been put to death, he's setting us up here. Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Made me alive in the spirit. I was dead in spirit, but now I'm alive. Let's keep going. In which he also made proclamation. It's an interesting statement here he makes, because you don't find this a lot in New Testament scripture here. What did Jesus do after the cross? He made proclamation to the spirits now in prison who once were disobedient when the patience of God was waiting in the days of Noah. We have to go back to the Noah narrative to really grasp the whole story of that. But you all are, you know, mature enough to say, I know that story. I've heard that story. We go back and read it. You know, there was a covenant with Noah. There was a covenant. And even though that word doesn't come out in Peter, the word covenant, he understood it. But I'm bringing it out because I think it adds an impact to this story here, because there's other things that we have to cover in this. He made a covenant with Noah. In some of my research, I have to look, because I don't have a Jewish background. I don't really. So if I want to find out things about what they do and how they think, the chosen people of God at the time to bring the Christ into the earth, I have to go back and research it, because it's not all given to us here. That they still celebrate the covenant of Noah. There's a particular day and a time that they look at that and they celebrate that. And of course, they don't acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of God and who he was. But they still have that as part of their calendar, where they celebrate the covenant of Noah. It's kind of interesting to see that. They have probably many things involved in the very fabric of Judaism that I haven't come across. You know, I'm not even sure that it would affect my life if I even knew it, if I had the knowledge that it would change anything, you know, because Jesus is the one that changes everything. And knowing him and the power of his resurrection, which Peter's talking about this, he went and made proclamation, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting. God was long suffering with his people who were turning completely wicked. It's kind of our generation is moving that direction. And there is coming a judgment day. And we know that. Peter's talking about keeping yourself in the whole context of his epistle here. Keep being the light, being the salt, being upright, being moral, and not being worldly. This is exhortation in the whole context of the book. They were disobedient. They kept waiting in his patience during the construction of the ark. Took 100 years to build the ark. In which eight persons were brought to safety through the water. Corresponding to that, he throws this little kicker in, of which we are not making any assumptions here. We're not making a doctrine concerning baptism. We understand what baptism is. Let me throw one of the qualifying English words in, identification. If we identify with that, you see, in the covenant of Noah, in Noah's obedience in building the ark and bringing his family and putting them in the ark, all the judgment was happening on the other side of the wood. On the other side of the cross, you see the judgment is being made in the water. The water was cleansing wickedness from that. So there's a certain identification we can see why he would bring this term baptism in. There's an identification, and that's what happens to us. We have a baptism coming up. Paul made an announcement about that. And one thing I'm excited about, I'll publicly say I'm going to do my best to be there at that. I've never had an opportunity to go to that with the Abundant Life Center. In all the years I've been with the Abundant Life Center, it's always been in a time where I've had to sleep or I've had to work. I'm excited about an opportunity to go this time. You know, I have to get, you know, find the date, make sure the time, set it up, and make sure there's nothing planned. Because baptism, seeing someone being baptized and being there to encourage them and to praise God with them for this obedience step that they're taking to be baptized, it's important. It's important in our life to be baptized. But this isn't the only verse we use in regards to what it means to be baptized, because the statement is, you know, corresponding to that. Baptism now saves you. What about grace? What about faith? See, that's the important parts about that. Identification in the baptizing, going down in the water. There was another baptism that was brought up in Hebrews. I think Pastor Bill was teaching in this time. The children of Israel were all baptized in the sea. In the covenant that was made with Moses, they were baptized in the sea. By faith, they followed Moses through the sea. Can you even wrap your mind around what that must have been like? I mean, physically, what was it like? One of these days, I'm going to get to Niagara Falls. I haven't yet. You know, maybe we could do that on our anniversary. Oh, no, wait, today's our anniversary. I love you, sweetie. Anyway, never been to Niagara Falls. My wife's been there quite a few times, actually, as a young girl. You know, she had gone there. I've never gone there. That was in our area, Poconos, Niagara Falls. It's your classic wedding. What do you call it, Janet? After the wedding, you know, you go... Honeymoon. Yes, thank you very much. I forgot that word. It's your classic honeymoon retreat, you know, in our area, in Pennsylvania here. There's people that go to the Poconos. You know people that have gone to the Poconos. You know people that have gone to Niagara Falls. It's the classic area to go to, and that's all fine. We went to, never mind, we won't go there. Anyway, we didn't know anything. We were young. Anyway, identification with this. Baptism. Let me get back to the word of God. Baptisms. They identified. The children of Israel went through the sea. When the Egyptians tried to do it, they tried to do the same thing. The sea, all of a sudden, while it was the baptism with Moses taking the children of Israel, it became the judgment to Israel. See? So the corresponding relationship between the two. To one, it's good. To another, not so much. And it says they were all killed. Of course, that song springs up in my mind. You know, the horse and rider, I will sing unto the Lord, for he's triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider, cast into the sea, killed all of them. The bodies were washing up on the water. The children of Israel were just looking. Wow. Did we just come through that? Did we? Fiery trials, tribulations. It's going to continue. It's building this up to feel, look at what happens when you're not obedient to God. Look at what happens when there's no faith in your life. That's what Hebrews talked about. They didn't have the faith to go through that water. They did it by orders. They were told, you go get them. And it didn't work out. So I'm just setting up for chapter 4 as we go through here. Through the resurrection, it's not the removal of dirt from the flesh. You went down in the water. You know, you all took a shower this morning before you come to church. That's what we always do, right? You know, we removed dirt and filth, you know, armpits, everything, took care of it all. here we are. We all smell good. That's not what baptism is for. It's conscience. It's the cleansing of your conscience. It says, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, having gone into heaven. Jesus, the physical, the spiritual being, has gone into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. That's where he is. Who is at the right hand of God, after angels and authorities and powers been subject to him. It was the exalting of the Lord Jesus Christ to his what he had before he became flesh and dwelt among men. Therefore, now we can move on. Since Christ has suffered in the flesh, because that's who we were talking about, it's going to reveal more about what this suffering describes. It's not, oh, my knee's dislocated. I have pain. I have poison ivy. I'm suffering. My body's suffering. Forget that. That's a doctrine that spins around and comes around. You know, that's not what he's talking about here. Matter of fact, it's even deeper you have to dwell on this, what this really means. Arm yourself also with the same purpose. Now, you're not going to give your life for me as it were Jesus giving his life for me. You're not the sacrifice so that I might live. It says, arm yourself with the same purpose, because he who has suffered, listen, there's certain things here. There's a couple passages in this that really set my spirit in order in the church, that I began to understand what it was to be a Christian, what it was to serve in the body of Christ. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Well, that statement in itself, I don't know why I read that 100 times, but one day I read it and it meant something. We call that an epiphany or a revelation. You know, there's things that you want to do. Well, as an adult, you grow up. I don't want to pay car insurance. I'm sorry. I just don't want to. Because I don't want to. But I have to. You know, it's a law. There's things that you want to do. For instance, when you begin to have children, or when you get married, and you know this because you're married, you have children, in your youth, you would just go do what you wanted to do. You just go do what you want to do, and you don't think about it. And I've heard Pastor Bill preach that, Deb and I have talked about it. What did we do with all our time when we didn't have kids? But there's things you have to do. And that causes you some suffering. Yeah. I have to get up and feed this baby, if you're nursing, for instance. I'm tired. So what? You suffer. It causes you suffering in life. So, as you move on in your maturity, there's a lot of things that you carry with you, baggage. We shouldn't, but humanity is like this. You pick up your baggage of flesh and humanity and all the training from your forefathers, which Peter talked about in the first chapter. Everything that you've been trained to do, it's going to be kind of like marriage. I've talked to people about in marriage counseling, just in the idea of casual conversation with young people. You know, they're bringing a lot of baggage. You don't know much about them. Young lady, this is what I want to ask you. How does he treat his mother? You know, when you go to his house, how does he treat his mother? And what's he say about his mother when she's not around? There's a flag for you, because the way he treats his mother, pretty good chance he's going to treat you that way. So be careful moving forward with this relationship. They come to me and talk to me and ask me about things like this. Well, what's he say about his dad? Well, what'd she say about his dad? Guys, same way, guys come to talk to you about relationships, and you've had these encounters yourself. I don't think it's unique to me. I just think I have too many of them sometimes. People just come and talk to you, spill out their life to you, you know. And you, What do you do? Well, you reach down and look for the Word of God in you and begin to share some life with them. You don't identify with the flesh. We can't identify with the flesh because there's no life in the flesh. There's only life in the Spirit. So we bring this baggage along in our Christian walk, and we think we can handle Christianity in our mental thinking, in our mental walk. But you can't, because the Word of God is spiritual. It's not carnal. The carnal mind doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. So that baggage needs to be laid aside. In the marriages, when the husband and wife join themselves together, they come from two different cultures, two different ways of thinking, two different kinds of parenting, and boom, they have this clash when they come together. And we're going to get to a place here where it says that love covers the multitude of sins. You know, there's a revelation in that. How strong is your love? How strong that you can overlook a matter? You know, of course, there needs to be growth, because in overlooking a matter, there could be a right and wrong in those situations. Who's right? God is right. Who's wrong? We are wrong. Always. You know, when we identify, if the husband is identifying with the truth and with the Word of God, chances are he's going to be right in a matter. If the woman on that hand, on that same hand, is identifying with truth and sharing the truth in love with the husband, with a gentle spirit, as we looked at previously, gentle and quiet spirit is revealing truth to her husband, God will bless her, and that word will go into him, and there'll be change. Change is good. Change is good for me. Carnal to spiritual. So, moving along here, the suffering that we're talking about is the turning away from sin, turning away from doing things my way. So when we say suffering, okay, what is the sufferings of Christ? Well, he had nails put in his hand. He was put against the cross. He had nails put in his feet. There was a time, as hour, minute by minute, and hour by hour, and he was hanging on the cross, there was a Sabbath day that needed to be recognized. And they could not allow them to hang on the cross past a certain time. So what is the issue? The issue is go break their legs so that they collapse and they suffocate to death. That's the torture of crucifixion. Well, somebody decided to, according to the Word of God, stick a spear in David. They couldn't believe he was dead. So they ran him through with a spear, and blood and water came out of his side. These are just the facts of the crucifixion. He was already dead, and they took him down off the cross. So suffering with a spear in his side, suffering with the hands and the feet and the crown of thorns and the beatings and the lashings and everything that happened even before that, the revilings, the cursings that had gone. I'm just talking about the sufferings of Christ. Was that his only suffering? Well, I'm saying no. Let's back up a little bit. What about Gethsemane? When he was in prayer, what about that? Lord, I really want to stay here. I love these people. I want to bring your healing power to these people. I want to cast out devils. I want to see sight come to the blind. I want them to know who their Savior is. The wrestling and the battlefield that was going on in the Savior's mind. The suffering to do the Father's will. There's a suffering that happens for you when you decide to do the Father's will. The flesh will not have its way. The dreams that you've dreamed up for your life cannot have their way. That's suffering. Because I'm building my life around my future. I've got it all planned out. Oops. It wasn't God's plan. If it's not God's plan, it's your plan. And if you can make yourself, see, we can push ourselves really far in our own strength. We can go to school. We can practice. We can do all these things. But if it's not God's plan, I'm sorry, you're really kind of wasting your time. Because tick tock, tick tock. as he said earlier, all flesh is like grass. And the flower of grass, it fades away. And we're fading away as time goes on. But a man who makes a decision to do the will of God, what's God called you to do? That's what I'm going to do. That's where I'm going with my heart. I'm connecting with God. So there's suffering that happens there. This is the suffering that he's talking about. Suffering to live all your days for the glory of God. Okay, it's a process. I'm not coming down on something with you that's like heavy duty here. I've got to make a choice today. Well, we do make our choices every day. When we wake up in the morning. To live the rest of the time in the flesh. Oh, let me back up a little bit. I'm sorry. Arm yourself with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh. He who has suffered in the flesh. Has ceased from sin. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh. No longer for the lust of men. Or my lust. My ambition. My pressing to make things happen. I'm not going to do that. But for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you. To have carried out the desires of the Gentiles. Having pursued a course of sensuality. This is the road we were on. All of us. Sensuality. Lust. Drunkenness. Well, I don't drink. Oh, okay. Carousing. You know, there's plenty here that will cover all the bases for us. There's things that we had pursued and do pursue. The baggage, if you don't leave it behind, you're going to continue doing that, which is what you call normal. Whatever your normal is, what you think this is kind of normal. Well, unless we've allowed God to show us what is normal, then whatever we have, we think is normal. But it's not. He's encouraging these people to come out of worldliness, to not fall back into worldly thinking, encouraging them late in his life. Peter is late in his life, in the winter time of his life, weeks or months away from being crucified and martyred the way he will be. We find that more out when we go to 2 Peter, which follows right up with 1 Peter. Not long, 2 Peter was written. And he says, my days are imminent upon me. My death is imminent. So that's why I'm saying it. So we pursued this carousing, drinking parties, abominable idolatries, and all this. They're surprised at you when you do not run with them to the same excesses of dissipation. You're a changed man now. Some of your associations you're still connected with, and this is all of our lives. You know, all speaking to all of us, we've all had friends, had friends that were doing the same things that we were doing, and now all of a sudden you're different. You've come to the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he saved you, and now you're different. You're not the same. Hey, Joe, party tonight down at Raymond's house. Thanks, Carl. But no, thank you. You know, so Joe goes down to Carl's house and he said, I couldn't get him to come. You know, he got hooked up with them Christians and now he doesn't want to party with us anymore. So this is what happens. They ridicule you. They ridicule you at work because of your work ethic, because you believe it's working unto the Lord. This is the fiery trials that we deal with. First of all, in our own mind, doing the will of God, putting away my own desires, pursuing after what God wants me to do. And then we have this other avenue of our, you know, the people we're connected with, those at work, our neighbors, you know. This is where rubber meets road in these kinds of things. Abominable doctrine. In all this, they're surprised that you do not run with them. Because God has changed you. That's why you don't run with them. In the same excesses of dissipation, they malign you. But they'll give account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. You don't have to say anything about it. You just live godly. You just live uprightly. You just walk in love. You just reach out to these people and tell them what Jesus did for you. As we move forward, they'll give an account. God's the judge. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that they are judged in the flesh as men, that they might live in the spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is near. Even Peter thought it was time. Things were getting so wicked. Even he thought in his time it was near. You know, we think it's near. We also realize that there's revelation, and people are beginning to understand there needs to be a great harvest of souls. We understand that, and we grasp that, and we embrace that, and we're stirred and motivated to step it up, step ourselves up, encourage ourselves to realize that there is people every day around us that are going to hell, even our friends. And we look for new opportunities. Lord, give me the key to that person's heart that I can turn it and open it. What is it? What word can I say that will, you know, as we continue to walk in love above that, what word can I say to them? How can I encourage them? We live that way. We wake up thinking about that as you're carrying them, as you're praying for them. Prayer is a very important aspect. As a matter of fact, this next verse, we're going to get into it. The end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment, sober in spirit for the purpose of prayer. Sober in spirit for the purpose of prayer. Lord, is that my purpose? Yes, it is. Above all, keep fervent in your love one for another, because love covers a multitude of sins. That would be an epiphany to us. Sometimes you just have to let something go. Especially if it's an offense towards you. Those are the easiest things to let go. Lord, I did many bad things, foul things in your presence, and you forgave me. If you forgave me, I can certainly forgive them. Again, suffering. In the same cause that Christ suffered, so that forgiveness can be, and you can be released. You're not bound to that sin any longer. You know, it can be released. And here's, let me continue, because it's a powerful statement coming up. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Love covers the multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. We got to catch ourselves in this sometimes. You help somebody, and then instead of just letting it go, instead of just letting that help go and being blessed for that, we'll walk away and complain that they didn't do anything with it. We've got to stop that. We've got to bless. And then next opportunity, bless again. And love covers a multitude of sins. And we do these things without complaint. Jesus never uttered anything out of his mouth when he was on the cross. He didn't utter any complaint at all. Look at these people don't even appreciate what I'm doing for them. They don't even get it. Well, God, they don't even get it. No, he said, forgive them, Lord, for they don't know what they're doing. Never uttered a complaint. Well, that sets us up for the next verse. Because it's that this next verse, we're not taking this out of context. We have to realize what it is. As each one, I am each one. You are each one. Each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This is one thing I really love about this church. There's so many of you people who see things that need to be done, have the grace of God in your life. Pastor Bill comments this a lot. There's so many people that serve in here that have things that they do that God has uniquely graced them with. This guy over here can't do what you do. And it's released and it's working in the church. And that's a beautiful thing. But because of that, you know, many people are working and working together. Each one has received a special case. Employ it. Put it to work. Put it to work in serving one another. The real viable church. Now, don't misunderstand me now. It's not that the gifts of the Spirit, and this is important, the gifts of the Spirit in operation is really important. But if you don't have people serving, if you don't have people giving their lives to one another, isn't that important too? So we have an amazing church. You know, there's healings and miracles, but we can't find anybody for children ministry. So the graces being put to work in the church are extremely important. And not to nullify the gifts of the Spirit in operation in the church as well. Because that is as the Spirit wills. This is if you will. If you will be obedient and willing, and you will release your heart into the church and serve one another, that's you being obedient to God. And God heals. If you'll be obedient and yield to the Spirit of God in a manifestation of prophetic utterance or in laying hands on the sick, that takes some obedience on your part too, and faith and stepping out. But I just wanted to show you on how the church operates. And he was setting precedence in this. Here we go. Whoever speaks. Again, I'm saying, I think Peter was a fan of the Apostle Paul and read the book of Romans, chapter 12 specifically. Whoever speaks, do so as one who is speaking the utterance of God. Don't just run your mouth. Make sure that you know the word of God is coming out of your mouth. Whoever serves, do it as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So that in all things, God may be glorified. So that in all things, God is glorified. God is glorified in this house, in the Father's house, when people are serving. God is glorified in this house when people are obedient to lay hands on the sick. Or to counsel. Or to do all these other things that the Spirit of God is in operation. It qualifies the church by the strength which God supplies, so that God may be glorified. To whom, through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Sharon, it's beloved, do not be surprised. Same context. In the same flow, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. And the reason why I gave more explanation in the beginning is, what does that fiery ordeal really mean? Oh, that we're being persecuted? Yes, but what about your obedience? Sometimes what's going on the inside of me is a fiery ordeal to do the will of God, to do the will. Some people struggle with it. Some people just run, just go. That was God doing that. Boom, he's gone. Obedience, the obedience, the flesh wants to do what it wants to do. The battlefield is going on in your head. The Spirit of God will prevail. Obedience. Stepping out. Fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. Aren't you being tested in your obedience? When God tells you to do something, and then you jingle, jangle around, and you know, obedience is instant. And we're trying to find that. It's a growth process, okay? Go do what God's told you. It's you're testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. You think no one else deals with this. You're just the preacher. He's the only one that deals with this. No, everybody deals with this. Everybody, when they wake up and they know that God's alive on the inside of them, and they need to rise up out of bed, and they need to think about how God is with them in the day, and how would you like me to walk this day, Lord, and move, and who am I going to meet, and what should I say to them? All these things will spring up in your spirit. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice and exalt. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Blessed. If you're reviled, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Pastor Bill gave a testimony again. I love it when he does this, says the same thing again and again. Over at Armada, he had talked about this meeting that he was at, and the glory of God was at this meeting. This is a Kenneth Copeland brother. Kenneth Copeland meeting you were at, and the glory of God was there, and, you know, just taking it in. You know, and then it's like another day, you wake up, just go out for breakfast, and you're sitting there for breakfast, and this woman comes up to him, a waitress. Oh, I'm convicted of my sin. The glory of God rests upon you when you take it in. We have to open our spirit up to the living God and take it in. Make sure that none of you, this is an odd statement. Make sure that no one suffers for being a murderer. I mean, thou shalt. Isn't that, I'm a Christian, but I kill people. That's, no. I mean, this is an odd time that they're living in, okay? Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer. That doesn't really give much glory to God, okay? As we move forward here. Or a thief, maybe in your former life, before you became born again and made Jesus your Lord, maybe you steal. Maybe your family's hungry. And rather than trusting God, you were a thief. You would steal horses, donkeys, cattle, steal food, steal goods. Make sure no one suffers as a thief. Or an evildoer or troublesome meddler. And we could expand upon, there's a lot of troublesome meddlers around. They can't pay attention to their own life. They have to meddle in everybody else's life and make everybody else miserable. And then other people talk about them. Don't suffer for that. It says, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, everything that was spoken to us so far since 1 Peter 1 and how we should live and how we should walk. If anyone suffers as a Christian, he shouldn't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed if they call you the holy roller. Those were the old school days. I'm not even sure what I'm not even sure what the terms are now. If anybody knows, go ahead and shout it out. Because I don't know what they call us anymore. Holier than now, you know, all that kind of stuff. Yeah, Jesus freak. There's a good one. You know, he's a Jesus freak. Thank you. Say that. Nut job, yeah, they call us crazy. You know the crazies. Troublesome matter. If anyone suffers as a Christian, he shouldn't be ashamed. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not offended. But if is to glorify God in his name, Lord, I give you glory for that. I'm different than other people. I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. I'm happy. I'm very happy. I'm delighted. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, you judging yourself, yeah, that should be a common practice. That should be like a daily practice, and then it gets less as you've judged yourself and you've allowed the searchlight of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of light, as you've allowed that to shine in every corner of the house and begin to cleanse and begin to purge and begin to set in order the mind of Christ that's alive in you. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of the God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty, here again, of course, you can see by looking at your word that the print and the text has changed here. He's actually reaching into Proverbs now and pulling out, but we're not going to go there and say, what is the inspiration? Because as I had shared before, they didn't look at Old Testament, New Testament like we do. They had the word of God, but the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, James, John, the rest of them understood that the word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. They had a grasp on everything that the prophets had said, that everything that the psalmist said, everything that the book, the laws of Moses had said, and the beginning, the Torah, everything in there was Jesus. It was all about Jesus. It was alive. And they laid hold of the Old Testament as though it was their New Testament. Jesus was their New Testament. And so they laid hold of those things. So when he reaches into Proverbs, it comes alive to him. And he says, if it's with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Well, we know that. That's what we're talking about. If it's with difficulty, and you know the trials and the challenges you have in your life, you have to keep reaching for Jesus. Keep reaching for the word of God. Keep your life in prayer. You know the difficulties that it comes with. Not that you look at it that way, but it's a challenge. Well, here's the thing. People who don't look at it that way, what happens to their life? What happens that they don't, that they aren't, as we read just above there, for the purpose of prayer, that they don't incline themselves to that at all? I said the sinner's prayer. Maybe I was even baptized, but we ever give our attention to this. You know, God, what's God done to you? We have to pay attention to this. And if it's with difficulty, and I'm not saying, it's not the same statement. Salvation is hard. That's not the same statement at all, because it isn't. But living the life of the Christian is going to challenge you every day, because you have to put away the carnal desires, put away everything that the Apostle Peter has been telling us here, not maligning people, not talking back. You know, we ought to have to go to our job and work hard. Yes! Because you're a reflection of Jesus Christ. And so that's what you do. What will become of the godless man and the sinner? The Bible tells us what will happen to them. And so we use this opportunity to witness to them. Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their soul to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. This is what we do. This everything that the Apostle Peter has been encouraging us is to be that man of God, be that woman of God, that gentle, quiet spirit. Be that man of God who's going to stand up for righteousness and truth. And we live our daily lives that way, on the job, in our home, towards our wives, towards our husbands, towards our children. It's just practical instruction throughout here. There's plenty of revelation to have. But the fiery trials that come to you, we're crying out to God. We've entrusted our soul to a faithful Creator in doing what is right.